Good morning.
This morning we are going to be, as Greg mentioned during communion, looking at Stocktake Sermon Part 2. Stocktake Sermons, for those of you just to catch up, it's that time of the year, the end of the financial year, where we see all the ads for end of financial year sales, Stocktake sales, and so we are going to take stock and have been taking stock of some of the sermons and key messages over the last 12 months here, which I've whittled down into the top 10, of sort of my top 10 of things that have been preached about. We did the first five last week, and we're going to do the second five this week. But before we do, let us read from the Word of God. I'm going to be reading from James chapter 1, starting at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself or herself, goes away and immediately forgets what he or she looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that your word is powerful. Lord, we know that your word is living and active, and we know that your scripture is God-breathed. Lord, in the various ways that we've explored it over the last year, Lord, we pray that you would be once again drawing us back to the key messages, the things that you have wanted to say over the last year, Lord, and you would be prompting each and every one of us to be reminded of the key things that we may have forgotten or that we may have neglected in our lives. Lord, may we be a people that is characterized by listening and then doing. Lord, may we always be obedient to your commands for our lives. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So let's dive in. My top 10. So last week we looked at poruthentes, which is the Greek word Jesus uses in the Great Commission for as you go, that we are to make disciples. We looked at living a balanced life with an up in and out balance. We talked about gratitude. We talked about, as Greg mentioned, that if you're not suffering as a Christian, you're doing it wrong. And we talked about loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That God is to be we are to devote all of everything to God. Today we are looking at 6 to 10, which is sanctification. It's a thing. Revelation is not a roadmap to the end of the world. Grow young, put yourself in the story, and we're going to close out with a commission to be a badass Christian. Jumping in, number 6, sanctification. It's a thing. Now, I like the word sanctification. You may remember that I use it fairly frequently in my messages. It's a nice, long Christianese word that you can really sink your teeth into and really get a lot of meaning out of the word. It comes from a Greek word, hagiasmos, which the root word is hagia, which means holy. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. And it's also a bit of a theological paradox. I say theological paradox because we are already, through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in him, completely sanctified and holy in the eyes of God. However, sanctification as a process is also still happening and constantly happening in our lives. So at the same time, you are both completely sanctified and a work in progress. Both of those things, even though they seem to make no sense together and don't mesh, are actually both true. You are completely righteous in the eyes of God because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. However, the process of being made more and more like Christ, that process of being made holy is ongoing and it will keep going until you draw your final breath on this earth. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 has a beautiful image of sanctification. It says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, growing ever brighter until the full light of day. Now, particularly I like this passage because in Melbourne, particularly in spring and autumn, when you can get up early in the morning and the light is just starting to appear for the day and it's really, really cold. And then you find that by the middle of the day, you don't need your jacket, you're out and about in a t-shirt, and you completely forgot how cold it was that morning because of the four seasons we seem to get in a day. But when we think about the difference between what the light is like first thing in the morning, just as the sun is starting to come up, and what the sun is like in the full light of day, that brightness, that journey is what God is taking on. And it's something I have mentioned in a sermon previously. It's a really good mantra that I like to live by. If you're not dead, you're not done. God is still working on you. God is still working on you. You have not yet reached the full light of day. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 reminds us of the fact that he who begun a good work in you and in me and in all of us will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. It is a constant process of being made holy. You can be holier tomorrow than you are today. You should be holier today than you were yesterday. If you look over the last year, because we're doing a stock take, do you believe that you have grown in your relationship with Christ Jesus and your Christ-likeness between last year and this year? If you have stayed stagnant, you should pray. Ask God to help you, because you should have seen growth. You should have become more holy, because that is the process of sanctification that we are called to. Now, I'll remind you once again, that's got nothing to do with your salvation. In the eyes of God, you are already holy, righteous, redeemed. That is done. It is finished. However, your personal faith of discipleship is to grow. Really useful prayer you can use for yourself is something that the psalmist David, King David, wrote in Psalm 139, verse 24, where he said to God, "See if there is any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you think that you're a finished work, a complete work in Christ, firstly, you're wrong. Secondly, there is something you can do about it. You can ask God to point out the areas that he wants to work on in your life, and you can allow him to do the good work that he began in you and keep going, so that your life, when we look back on it and Christ eventually says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you can say back to him, maybe not say this back to him, but you never know, "Right on," because you'll be able to see your light growing ever brighter till the full light of day, until you draw your final breath on this earth and go to be with your Father in heaven. Sanctification, it's a thing. Revelation is not a roadmap to the end of the world. Now, we did a series on Revelation, I think it was February, March, if my memory serves. I'm sorry, the year is a bit out of sync with all of the lockdowns and up and that. I hope I'm not the only one, well, probably not the only one who feels that way, but this is the way it goes at the moment. It's a bit topsy-turvy. Revelation, this is my personal view on Revelation, in terms of how the Christian church and Christians seem to approach Revelation. I feel like Revelation's kind of been co-opted by theological experts, and that you have to be a really, really studious specialist in the book of Revelation and Old Testament prophecy to be able to properly understand and interpret what is going on in Revelation. And I don't believe that for a second. I believed it for a long time, but I don't anymore. Approaching Revelation through the lens of realizing that it was a letter written specifically to seven churches as a series of prophetic dreams that were given to John for him to share with the world, and that there is so much depth and richness in them. We looked at the good, the bad, the ugly, and the good again. The good being some of that glorious imagery of what the kingdom of heaven will look like in completion. Some of those beautiful good again moments at the end where we realize God will actually draw all things to a close and we will be with him forever. There will be no more tears. There will be no more bloodshed. There will be no more pain. We looked at the bad, the fact that there is judgment coming for those who refuse to accept the word of God and refuse to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we looked at some of the really ugly and odd, bizarre things that take place in Revelation, but we can hold them and understand them for what they are. Revelation as a book, as a letter in the Bible, shouldn't be put in the too hard basket. Read it and enjoy it for what it is. Don't let expertise or the so-called desire that, oh, this means this and this is an example of what's going on in the world. You will see those examples because Revelation speaks to a pattern of human behavior, the cycle of sin, the cycle of empire. But it's not a roadmap, oh, well, this is happening in the world. This is taken from this passage of Revelation. That means the world's going to end at X time, at X date, at whatever, because nobody knows when Christ will return. Only the Father, not even the Son knows that. So we shouldn't masquerade as though we do. So basically, I guess my final thought on Revelation for us all is just get amongst it. Have a read. Enjoy it. It's there. It's part of Scripture for us to embrace and for us to learn from. It's not a roadmap to the end of the world. We did a two-part series, which is my third point, on growing young. Now, I could go through the entire sermon. There was a six-part, six elements to what churches that were growing young, which is on the circle, which you can see up there, about opening, unlocking keychain leadership, empathizing with today's young people, taking the message of Jesus seriously, fostering a warm community, prioritizing youth and young people and families everywhere, and being the best neighbor. If there were two that I would really like for us to focus on particularly, it's empathizing with today's young people and being the best neighbors. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, because he was tempted in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. In fact, the very existence of Jesus Christ on this earth is a living example of what empathy looks like. He took himself out of heaven and came down to earth. He humbled himself, taking on the very likeness of a servant by being found in human likeness. He even made himself obedient to death, death on a cross. That's a slightly inaccurate rendition of Philippians chapter 2. But you see in Philippians chapter 2 that example of the mind of Christ Jesus to humble himself, to come down in empathy to the world. And that is how we need to be when it comes to embracing the next generation. The next generation needs to be listened to. They need to be listened to without reaction. They need to be listened to without judgment. They simply need to be heard. Understand the yearnings of their hearts. Understanding that their methodology for seeking God is very different to the one that many of us had, because they don't have a lot of the tools and the structures of Christendom that we had to help us get on the right direction. They often have to muddle through on their own. It is really up to us as God's people now to be discipling the next generation, and we start by listening and hearing. And the other one from the Grow Young series that I would really want to highlight is that we need to be the best neighbor. The community around us needs to know that we're here for them. The community around us needs to understand that we are the place that they can come to whenever they are hurt, whenever they need support, whenever they are suffering, and that we will be a voice of hope and compassion for them, that we are a community of hope and compassion. That is actually the Churches of Christ Victas mission as a whole movement, to build communities of hope and compassion. Our mission as part of that is to know Jesus and make Jesus known. We cannot make Jesus known if the community does not know that we exist. We need to get out there. We need to be the best neighbors and make Jesus known in the same way he made himself known. He healed the sick. He visited people that were suffering. He preached the kingdom of heaven, and he ate alongside sinners and did not judge them, but rather pointed them towards restoration. Number nine. Put yourself in the story. This is harking back to Easter, when we looked at Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and we tried to imagine what it would have been truly like to be there, not just reading the story, but actually experiencing the things that the people around Jesus would have experienced: the smells, the sounds, the sights, the emotional turmoil, the heat of the day, the cold of the middle of the night, the fear, the distress, the terror, the grief, all of the, and of course the celebration and the jubilation and the joy that is all part of the Easter story. And it's not just for Easter that that's actually useful. Every time you read scripture, you should put yourself in the story. You should imagine what it is truly like to be on the ground in amongst what is going on. In a couple of weeks' time, I'm not preaching next week, but the week after I'll be preaching again, I'm going to be starting a series looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. A little spoiler alert there, if you wanted to go off and start doing some reading on 1 Corinthians, that's your trigger warning. Not trigger warning, that's the wrong word, but you know what I mean. That's your call to action, if you will. But part of the first sermon, which we're going to be looking at in 2 weeks' time, will actually be really about putting ourselves in ancient Corinthian society and understanding what life was like for God's church in Corinth at the time. Every time you open the Word of God and you read a biblical story, particularly the parables or the teachings of Jesus, think about what it would have been like to be there yourself, hearing that message for the very first time, and quite probably the only time you would have ever heard it. What you would have understood, how you would have interpreted what you were hearing, and how it would have changed your life. Scripture is living and active. The Holy Spirit can help you immerse yourself in the story, and I would encourage you to do that. And then finally, I want to send us all out into the world to be badass Christians. This was a sermon that I preached on Ehud. Ehud is one of the judges in the cycle of judges of Ehud, and there is something very interesting about him. He's one of the only people in the scripture that is mentioned to have this particular trait, Does anybody remember what it is? What was that, Robin? He was left-handed. Ehud was left-handed. That doesn't mean we should all go out and try to write with our left hands. No, not by any means. The fact that Ehud was left-handed was a unique attribute of his that was used for God's purposes with devastatingly comical effect. For those of you who don't know the story of Ehud, it's a fantastic Sunday school sermon. The kids really love it, especially the boys, because it involves Ehud killing the king of Moab, Eglon, who was an extremely fat man, by plunging a 1.5-foot knife into his gut, so much so that the fat of his gut enveloped the knife and could not be found. I know, it's really gross, but it's also kind of hilarious in a gross way. So it's grossly hilarious, hilariously gross. As a kid, I love it. I love teaching it to kids. I think it is a hilarious story. But what is interesting about Ehud himself? Ehud was used by God in a very powerful way. The word badass, depending on which part of the internet you look up the particular definition, but the definition that we are going to be using is a badass is a formidably impressive person. We should go out into the world as formidably impressive Christians. We have the power of God and we take it with us everywhere we go. Just like Ehud being left-handed for a specific purpose, we know that God has good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do, and he has given us the power and the authority of the kingdom of heaven to carry out those good deeds. There is no excuse for us to be walking around in this world without being formidably impressive Christians, because we have the power of the kingdom of heaven with us. We can go out there in the world and be absolute badasses for the mission of God. So much so that people will notice, that people will pay attention, that people will see the good deeds that we so fearlessly and so powerfully do, that they would praise our Father in heaven, because they are witnessing the power of the kingdom of heaven coming into their lives in a way that they have never experienced in anything else, because there is no other way that they can experience that except through God and him bringing his kingdom into the world. You want to go read the story of Ehud? It can be found in Judges chapter 3, verses 12 to 30. I find it to be quite comical, as I've mentioned. But thinking about the way God had uniquely gifted him, uniquely given him a call, and how he did it fearlessly and obediently to God's will is a really good example of how we can go about in the world taking the power of God with us. Will you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resources of the kingdom of heaven that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your word that we can immerse ourselves in it. Lord, we thank you for the community that you have placed us in, that we might be your witnesses here in Keilor East, here in the rest of Melbourne, Australia, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, we praise you for sometimes the difficult parts of the Bible we struggle to understand, and the fact that you empower us to understand that. And Lord, we pray that and give you thanks and praise and ask that you would be constantly working on us. Lord, I ask that you ask if you can search my heart and know me. Search all of our hearts and know us. Lord, see if there is any offensive way within any of us and lead us in the path everlasting. That as a group of people, we might be like the morning sun, growing ever brighter until the full light of day. Lord, we commit all of this to you in the precious name of Jesus.